already this morning. Great song, True Evangelical Faith, saying of Menno Simons that's been put to music in a wonderful way. And I think if we can do that, then God will be honored. So we do have a PowerPoint. That's not today's PowerPoint, for me anyway. But I think it said Sermon 4 or something like that on it, on the PowerPoint. But if it doesn't work, it didn't work for Sharon, we'll see how that goes. Anyway, before I begin, I wanted to say something. Is Jay Jenkins here this morning? There you are, Jay, yes. Jay stopped in my office and he asked me to share something with you. And so he's been here in part of our congregation for about a year and a half. And Jay just said, I want the congregation to know that you as a congregation are making a difference in our community. You've made a difference to him and Beverly. And he just says, they're thankful that the Lord has brought them to this community. You're a positive witness. So thank you, Jay, for sharing. We're delighted to have you, even if you cheer for the Saskatchewan Rough Riders, as I know you wear your green and stuff all the time. So, hey, no, thank you. And just wanted to pass that on to the church. You know, part of our mission is our witness together to our community. It looks like my PowerPoint is working, so it really was. Sorry, we missed Sharon's, and hopefully we'll see those slides another time. I want to start with Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Where am I pointing this? Can you advance that for me, please? Oh, there we go. So Matthew 9, 35 to 38, if you have your Bibles open, that's great. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray. Dear God, we've just heard about true evangelical faith. We've heard about the youth mission trip. We hear this scripture, and we pray that you will open our minds and our eyes and our ears to hear and see and know what you want us to receive this morning. May you speak through me to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I once, I don't know if I'm controlling this or you are, but I once heard Paul Cedar give a presentation in which he said, "A vision without a task is but a dream. A task without a dream is drudgery, but a vision and a task is the hope of the world." So let's say you have an idea. You want to build a house, or you want to get your education and become a doctor or something like that. If all you've got is that idea and you don't put the work to it, you don't save the money, you don't go to school, you don't start the construction, then all you've got is a dream, something you would like to see happen. Or if all you're doing is you're working hard, but you have no idea what you're doing, you're just digging a hole and filling it back in, then that's... there's no joy in that. But he's saying when we put those things together, when we have an idea what should be accomplished, what we want, what God wants, and then we put some effort into it, some sweat equity into it, then we have a vision and a task, and that can be the hope of the world. So in our text, I see that Jesus gives us, really, he shares a vision and a task. So if you would advance to the next slide, please. And then one more. The vision, what did Jesus see? Well, I think there's a number of things here. First of all, Jesus saw harassed and helpless people. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, and everywhere he went, he just saw people that had needs. And he responded to those needs. And from him we get true evangelical faith. Jesus saw people, they were sick, they had illnesses. See, people who were poor, people who were lost, they were... it says harassed and helpless. And I think there are harassed and helpless people today, people in Canada, people in our community, people around the world. Now, I've gone on a few short-term mission trips. I've not been a long-term missionary, but I've got to see a few places and see what God is doing in various places. So 5 years ago, Heather and I, we were privileged to go with Compassion to Nicaragua. Some of you have, you sponsor Compassion Children. So if you put the first, the next slide, the picture there. So this is one of the children that we sponsor. There's a little girl named Teresa. She was very, very shy, but we got to meet her. She had this incredible smile, as you can see. So this is a child that we sponsor. That's part of what we do in terms of mission. And you do other things. Some of you have Compassion Children. Some of you are involved in other ways. But I thought I'd show you a bit of our mission trip and sort of inspire about mission. I'm really sorry that Sharon's slides did not work. But if you advance to the next slide, it's kind of a dark picture, but when we think of compassion, often we think of sponsoring children. But they also, they saw a need, and they realized that sometimes there's problems in development because of even the prenatal care of young mothers, or well, not all just young mothers, but they maybe don't have some of the resources and education and things that we do. And so first of all, they would want their baby, then how to care for the baby in the prenatal program, and then even after, you know, through birth and after the child is born. And so we aren't sponsoring those kids. You don't get an ultrasound picture of your child, but they've developed a program for these mothers. And so when we got there, there was about 30 in this, just a small community, about 30 mothers, and they had their babies, and we were privileged to meet them and interact with them. So if you'd advance the next slide, please. So there's Heather holding one of the babies. We had a little package for each mother. There was a broom, as you can see, the broom handle, and some other very practical things. Next slide, please. And one of the other things we got to do is go on a home visit. And, we actually did a couple home visits. So this wasn't our girl and her family. But, you know, you can see, you know, like there's black poly, there's different construction materials, there was some metals, there's some different, some wood. That in the front there, that is the playpen. So it's just outside, kind of rough, but, you know, they would put the child in there. And then this lady did, the mother of the house, we walked into the house and through to the backyard. And so when we went into the house, it was, you know, a dirt floor. The rooms are divided with sheets hanging to separate some rooms a little bit. There was the only electric thing that I could see in this house was one light bulb hanging in the center of the room. There's no windows in this place, and she'd pull the light bulb the way we used to. Some of us remember those days. You could pull a string and the light bulb would turn on. And so she turned, you know, pulled it, and we and then talked to us a little bit in the house. Then we went through the house to the backyard. She turned the light off, and then we went into the backyard where they cooked, and a few animals running around, and where the outhouse was, and things like that. And we came back in through the house to the front. She turned the light back on for us so we could get out, and as soon as we were through, she turned the light bulb back on. And I don't think she was going green and saving the environment by turning the light bulb off only, you know, for those seconds. I think it was the electric bill. You know, it's just not a lot of money. And so she's just conserving every bit of energy. And all they had was one light bulb in the house. So this was a home visit. We were able to give some groceries and things when we went to a home visit. If you advance it again, I just don't think this is working. So on one of our days, we got to go to an amusement park because these kids, they've probably never been to something like we would go to, and this girl's mother, she wasn't able to come, but the grandmother came. So there was a single mom, she's working, grandma came and went with us, and I didn't know, this is not working. So if you had advanced the next slide, one of the things we did at amusement park, there's Heather and the grandma, and she's just looking so absolutely relaxed and cool. I couldn't believe that. You know, if my wife's driving around these things, I think I'd be a little more nervous, but we had some fun too. So that was a bit you know, a few things we did on our mission trip. But to see the poverty and the needs and the things that are being done for people, I think is a wonderful thing. And so want to bless our youth as they go on their mission trip. But Jesus, he saw people, and he saw people harassed and helpless. It says, like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they're a bit lost there. Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So Jesus, he saw people. He looked at them. He had compassion because they were needy. And so like Jesus, I hope we have our eyes open to see lost and helpless people. And so our youth are going to go to Mexico because there are needs there in that community, as Sharon has described. And they're going to be able to build a house for a family that has special needs. Second, and if you advance the next slide, Jesus saw a great harvest. Some people talk about vision as a kind of preferred future, what we would like to see, what we have hope for. It's to see what can be. The Pharisees and religious leaders, they lacked vision. They saw people as, well, they were just a problem. And so they marginalized people who they didn't really care for. They labeled them sinners. The Pharisees wanted nothing to do with undesirables. So they just wanted to push them kind of out of sight to the margins of society. And Jesus looked at those same people, and he saw beauty and he saw potential. Jesus saw people through eyes of compassion. He saw people made in the image of God. And so everyone who is made in the image of God, and that's everyone, there's something beautiful about that because we're in the image of God. So Jesus saw beauty before there was anything beautiful. And Jesus saw people, he saw people transformed, healed from disease, having food to eat, clothing to wear, having work, experiencing forgiveness, overcoming sinful habits, being in good relationships, knowing God. And I think that's what Jesus meant by the harvest. He saw that there was a harvest to be had. And I know that Bruce and Karen Dick and others have a passion for Stansbury Children's Home. Just talk to them and they get talking and you just see their love for that ministry. And our youth, I understand, in the past have gone to Bolivia in other years. And it's great to help. It's a beautiful thing to see people's needs being met. And then the next slide, Jesus saw a need for workers. I was going to control it myself, so I didn't give them a script of my sermon, so they don't know exactly when to turn it. But thank you. You're doing a great job back there. Several weeks ago here, there was a concern about the harvest, right? The problem here at the time was the weather. But imagine if the problem was a shortage of workers. You know, what if your crops were ripe, the weather was good, the equipment was ready, but you had no one to work? Your hired hands decide they'd take their vacation this year from August to October, and your children go on strike. You'd be in a predicament. Some of you just got written out of your parents' wills, I know, but Jesus saw a great need, a wonderful potential harvest, but too few workers. There's no one to do it. Like, it would drive you nuts if you had your great harvest and the weather was good and everything was ready and you just had no one to go. Jesus said, unless more people go, it's not going to happen. And I think that's still a situation. There's lost and helpless people, hurting people, poor people, people who have never heard of God's love and that Jesus died for them. And they need to hear. So that's the vision. You know, lots of need, but we see that there's a harvest to be had. So two, let's look at the task. And that's the next slide and the next slide. The first thing we are called to do is to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. The first thing Jesus asked for is prayer. So the place we begin is on our knees. I think it's easy to go for coffee and to lament the moral slide of our society. a little more challenging to get on our knees in earnest prayer. David Bryant, who is a mission specialist for InterVarsity, he called for a movement of prayer. And Bryant answers the questions as to why we need such a prayer movement. And so here's just his outline. He says it's the divine pattern. Time and again, God has awakened his people in response to a movement of prayer, and he will do it again. The dark prospects. Unless God intervenes, there are no answers to the crises the world faces. That's the time to expect and pray for a spiritual awakening. And then he says the disturbing paralysis. Considering the number of evangelicals, we're not making enough of an impact for Christ. And then his last point is the dynamic preparations. God is bringing the global community to ask questions for which the gospel is the answer. Our youth are going on a mission trip. And we're going to pray for their safety and for travel matters and all the things like that. And that's good. It's important. But I hope our prayers will also go deeper. We should pray that God will work through our youth to make a difference. For this family, that they're going to construct a house. If they go to visit an orphanage, that they're going to love on those kids. The different things they're going to do. And that God will open their eyes, our youth's eyes, to see with his vision. I think one of the purposes of short-term missions trips is for how God will touch our hearts and change us. I think it's been eye-opening for me to see the needs in other parts of the world. Not that there aren't needs here, because there are needs here as well. But I think to have our vision expand. Persevering prayer is not easy. And sometimes I think I'm not even very good at prayer. And other times I'm amazed at what God does when we pray. God calls us to pray, and he works in amazing ways when we pray. Paul Cedar said, wherever the Spirit is moving in our world today is where people are praying. So number one in our task, what Jesus asks is prayer, earnest prayer. We can't all go to other countries, but we can all pray. Second part of the task is send. So the next, you got it. Send out workers into the harvest. Verse 38 says we're to pray God will send workers. So ultimately, it's always God who sends. But he does it through us, his church. The New Testament has a lot to say about sending. Acts 13, 1-3 says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The church is a sending church. So today it's about sending our youth on a short-term mission. We're going to raise some funds today. I was downstairs, looked at the setup. It looks absolutely wonderful. They've done an incredible job. Thank you. We're going to enjoy lunch, but we're also going to support them. We're going to send them. We're going to bless them. I think there are other ways we may be a sending church too. We may send long-term missionaries, I trust, at some point. Pastors, other workers, and just empowering one another to go and be the church. And then third is to go. In chapter 9, Jesus asks his disciples to pray for workers. In chapter 10, Jesus sends them out. You get it? Pray for workers, and they're all passionately praying. They'll be workers, and then God points them and says, it's them. They're going to go. I think if we're earnestly praying for the harvest, we will want to do our part, to have true evangelical faith, to see needs, to help broken people. In John 17, we have Jesus' prayer before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. In verse 18, Jesus says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And a couple verses further, Jesus says his prayer is not just for the 12, but for those who will come to believe. That's us. So there is a sense in which we are all sent. We are sent ones. That as Jesus came into the world, so we're to go into the world. And so I showed up, I think, a couple Sundays ago in the afternoon, and our youth were making those quilts that we're going to buy. And seeing them, and I just want to bless them in going into this mission, that it will be a rich time for them. That they will make a difference, and they will be impacted as well. You know, a vision without a task is but a dream. A task without a dream is drudgery. But a vision and a task, as it comes together, it's the hope of the world. Jesus, he had his vision and his task. I'm just going to conclude with a story of a vision and a task. In the early days, because I found a story, it comes from Mexico. It's not what our youth are going to do, but it's from that country. In the early days of Wycliffe Bible Translators in Mexico, Cameron Townsend, the founder, tried to get permission from the Mexican government to translate the scriptures into the language of the indigenous tribes. The government was adamantly opposed to it. The official to whom he had to appeal told him, "As long as I am in this office, the Bible will never be translated into the indigenous languages. It would only upset them." Townsend did everything he could think of, went to every official he could find, and had all his Christian friends praying that God would open this door, but it seemed to remain totally closed. Finally, Townsend decided to give up pressing the issue. He and his wife went to live in a little obscure indigenous village, learned the language, ministered to the people as best they could, and waited for God to move. It was not very long before Townsend noticed that the fountain in the center of the village plaza produced beautiful, clear spring water, but that it ran off down the hill and was wasted. And he suggested that the indigenous people plant crops in an area to which the water could easily be diverted and thus make use of it. Soon they were growing twice as much food as before, and their economy blossomed as a result. They were grateful. And Townsend wrote this up in a little article and sent it to a Mexican paper he thought that might be interested. Unknown to him, that article found its way into the hands of the president of Mexico, Lázaro Cárdenas. The president was amazed that a gringo would come to live in and help a poor indigenous village where he couldn't even get many of his own people to live. The president wanted to meet Townsend, so he, his limousine, and his attendants drove to that little village and parked in the plaza. Cameron Townsend was not one to miss an opportunity. He went up to the car and introduced himself, and to his amazement heard the president say, "You're the man I've come here to see. Tell me more about your work." When he heard what it was, he said, "Of course you can translate the scriptures into the indigenous languages." And that began a friendship that continued throughout the lifetime of President Cardenas. His power and authority were used of God all those years to open doors to Wycliffe translators throughout Mexico. Townsend had a vision and a task, and it became the hope of the indigenous peoples in Mexico. Jesus has given us a vision, his vision, and he's given us work to do. And as we do those things, we participate in what God is doing in the world. There will be hope. Hope for many people who are harassed and helpless. Marilyn, please come lead us in a closing song.